Well, why don't we turn to 1 John chapter 2 as we continue on in our study in 1 John. We are going to try to get through the chapter and kind of end at verse 27. The chapter division, it probably would divide better from verse 28 and 29 being attached to chapter 3. Nonetheless, we continue on. Here, and John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, this morning, we went through how to never backslide. And so we went through some detail on these three verses, 1 to 3. But as we continue and we go over this and just cursory go over it, notice how John is calling them my little children. It's a very endearing, tender term for saints that are being tempted. And because they're young, they're very vulnerable. And usually you have those that are young in the faith, little children, you have them excited about the Lord, but they're very susceptible to being led astray. And so he's addressing that fact, those that are being tempted, that they not sin. And sometimes when we are tempted with certain things, and maybe we get despondent in our Christian life, sometimes sin looks like a good option. But it's never a good option, and that's why John says the desire is that they not sin, that they not go into sin. It's not going to fix the problem that you might have. It's not going to solve the loneliness a person might have. And sometimes believers that aren't really grounded in the things of the Lord, as the enemy comes in, the temptation comes, and they think, well, you know, my old life, you know, I'm just going to go back to my old life. I'm just going to go for sin. Maybe that will relieve the pressure that I have. But he says, well, you know, the desire is that you not sin, but if you do, if you fail, if you fall, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The term there, advocate, is parakletos, and the term is made up of two Greek words, para and kletos, and it's with and comfort. It's one who comes alongside to comfort. And he's really talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will send you another comforter, one of the same kind as myself. And so the Holy Spirit has come to comfort. And the Holy Spirit really being Jesus' Spirit, one just like Jesus. And so the advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we do have the Holy Spirit in us, and Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God. He's interceding for us. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, he's our advocate within. And when we cry out, Lord, forgive me, I've blown it, then Jesus Christ at the right hand of the throne of God makes that intercession, and instantaneously the sin is forgiven. That's what he's saying. Ideal, not to sin, but the real. Hey, temptation is out there. We're not perfect individuals. So we take that forgiveness that God provides for us. And notice how he mentions Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus, in his humanity, Christ, the anointed one, in his deity, and the righteous one in that divine nature. And so it deals with Jesus in his humanity. He's able to sympathize with us. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Christ identifying the ability to be the sacrifice for our sin. No human being can be the sacrifice for their own sin because they're sinful. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the divine nature, his sacrifice is sufficient to forgive us of our sin. And that's what he's going to mention in verse 2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So the idea that the propitiation or the sacrifice that satisfies God's righteous judgment, there's no other sacrifice that can satisfy a righteous God, only Jesus Christ. We can't die for our sins. We can't be good enough to have an audience with God. So God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. It removes that barrier of sin between us and God, that alienation. Sin breaks fellowship. We lose that joy. Remember the theme here of the book, of the fullness of joy in our fellowship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, his Son, and with one another. But sin will break that fellowship, break that joy. But it's restored when we confess. When we confess our sins, we have gone through that and mentioned that. And then it goes on, but it also it talks about, notice, not just forgiveness for our sins, the propitiation, the sacrifice that satisfies for us, but for the whole world. And so the sacrifice that Jesus made was sufficient for everyone, for all time, for all ages, sufficient for all, but only efficient for those that believe in Jesus Christ. Only those accept God's provision. You may have enough lifeboats on a sinking ship, but they're sufficient for all the people on board, but they're only efficient for those that get in the lifeboats. You see, and it's the same thing with Christ. His sacrifice is sufficient, but it's efficient only to those who apply the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, to their lives. And then he goes on and he says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And so we know. How? Well, because God gives us new want-tos. It's not the law. It's not the commands that are out there that tell us what to do and what not to do. I mean, that can be kind of, that doesn't deal with the heart. It deals with our outward life, but it doesn't deal with me wanting to do those things. I may have to do those things, but I might not want to do those things. But you see, the obedience that we have now is because we have the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit gives us the want-tos, and be obedient to what? Well, to God's Word. And what is God's Word? Jesus said it summed up in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so love is the fulfillment of the commandments. And you see, it is something that God gives us the want-tos to do. Before I was a Christian, I was just void of love. I didn't know what that meant. And you know, it was just alien to me, very selfish, and I'm sure a lot of us were that way. But when I came to Jesus Christ, there's something that happened. God just really broke my heart. He gave me a love for my wife and my kids that I never had before. And it's the work of the Spirit. He gives you the want-tos, and that's what he's talking about. We know that we know him because we keep his commandments, these new want-tos. When you value a relationship, you seek to please that person. And so when we value that relationship with the Lord, we want to please him. We want to do his will. And you see, when we don't value a relationship, that's where you get to this second part. We dealt with the first part this morning, how to never backslide. And we dealt with the positives. But now notice he deals with the negatives. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so here's the contrast, a bogus believer, one who says one thing and does the complete opposite. You see, the proof of not valuing a relationship is you try to get away with things. You try to get away with wrong. You don't care what that person thinks. You don't care what that person says. You don't care how that person feels. If you could get away with it, you'll get away with it. You see, the actions, they don't care how that person feels. And that's what it's saying here. There's the contrast. It's a bogus belief. But whoever keeps his word, verse 5, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So God's will is God's word. We know that God is in us. We know that God's word is in us because the Holy Spirit is in us. And the measure of true love is measured by the standard of God's word. Because he's talking about love. He's talking about walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, we love even as he loved. And so the measure of true love, the standard is the word of God. You see, a loveless knowledge of God's word is a contradiction. If I say, oh, I love the word of God, oh, I love God, and yet I walk contrary to that, it doesn't make sense. They're just words, but they're not actions. And so there's the contrast. And notice how he talks about love is perfected, and the love of God is truly perfected. By this we know we are in him. In other words, perfected love. Perfected love, he's talking about reaching its full maturity. And that full maturity comes by abiding in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so as I'm abiding in Christ, as you're abiding in Christ and you're abiding in his word, the fruit of that is love. And the contrast to that is really just saying one thing and doing the other. He says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And so here it comes back again. It comes around again. Saying one thing and doing another. So if you're really saying you're abiding in him, if you're saying you're walking in the light, if you say you walk in love, then walk even as he walked. And when you're talking about walking, it's literally the manner of life. It's how we're living. It's our outward conduct. We can say one thing, but it's how are we living? You see, Jesus is the template for how we live, for our lives. Remember when Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 15, I have given you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Here's the example. Jesus said, you be like I am to you. You be to others like I've been to you. There's the example. There's the template. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And so being yoked to the Lord, in other words, the yoke is a steering device. When we're yoked to him, you know, he says, go this way, we go this way. He says, turn that way, we turn that way. His actions are our actions. His attitudes are our attitudes. And then when we chafe, or we pull against the yoke, you know, the Holy Spirit shows us to where we can repent. We can come around and say, Lord, sorry, you know, that was all me. That was not you. Lord, just continue to lead me. Remember what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In other words, walk and follow those that are following Christ. When they stop following Christ, when they stop imitating Christ, hey, then don't imitate them. I've got some great Christian friends and some great examples and great Christian models. But there are certain things about them and certain attitudes I don't want to have. It's just them. I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm just saying it's not how I think. It's not how I want to walk. And I know there are a lot of things about me that, you know, people go, that's not a great example. I mean, none of us are perfect. That's why we're living stones built together, you know, to make up the household of God. You know, your weakness might be my strength, and my strength might be your weakness. And so, you see, we want to be imitators as they're imitating Christ, you see, but if they're kind of cold in one area and you sense that, you see that, well, maybe you don't want to be cold in that area. Maybe that's your strength. You're warm in that area, and they can learn a lot from you. And so, but ultimately, Jesus is that template, and we're to follow him and to imitate him. And those that are following him, like Paul, we want to imitate that as well. Got people like Paul. But then he goes on, he says, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard." So notice, again, beloved, that endearing term. He's dealing with these Christians in a real gentle way. Some people that are kind of weak in faith, and they need a lot of encouragement, I truly believe that there are people in the body of Christ that we just have to surround until we get to heaven. We just need to surround them. They're weak, they're failing, they're falling. They love the Lord, but they just haven't conquered things in the flesh. We need to surround them. You know, we need to just be there with them, you know, as we get to heaven. So this endearing term over and over, little children, beloved, you know, this is the first time that it's used here by John when he, you know, uses that term, beloved. But when you use that term, it opens the heart to receive instruction. You who are married know what I'm talking about. You know, you can maybe say certain things to your wife, and some may have an effect, and some may be totally contrary to what you're trying to say. And you got to be very, you know, very smart, you know. But if you start out and say, "Sweetheart, you know that you left the lights on," you know, that helps. "Sweetheart, you know, if we keep leaving late, we're going to be late for church." Instead of, "You know, we're going to be late for church," that has a far different effect on a person. You know, if you use that endearing term, you know, it opens them up to listen to you. And so that's really what he's doing. He wants them to receive what he's saying. And notice how he says, you know, this isn't new. What I'm telling you is not new, you know, but it's old. It's old because it's one of the first things that the new believer had learned about love. You know, in that sense, it's old because it's one of the first things the new believer learned, but it's new in the sense that there's a fresh revelation to this old truth. You've heard it before, but here is a freshness to it. I want you to listen, beloved. I want you to hear this because he wants them to do it. Do it. Maybe they've been neglecting it. Plus, it's going to be carried out by a whole new set of believers. So it's new in that sense. Very interesting in the first century church, this whole sense of love, this agape love, it was a term that wasn't used in classical Greek, and the Romans never really used that term, hardly at all, even in some of the classical literature and the poetry. You know, it was very rarely used, but in the Christian circles, in the Christian church, it was used a lot, because if it's a kind of love, agapao, or agape, you say, it's a love that reaches out without the expectation of getting back. It's a benevolent love. It's a selfless love. And one Roman lawyer in the second century said that they, the Christians, love one another even before knowing one another. You see, that's the kind of love we're to have. Even before we know the person as they come in, and maybe they're a stranger, maybe they're a visitor, maybe they're unsaved, but they come in and they sense the presence of God's love amongst his people. Folks, if we have anything else in this body, in our church here, let it be God's agape love, that people might sense that love when they come in. It's a reaching out kind of love. It's not keeping to yourself kind of love. I know I say go and meet somebody new all the time. I know I say that a lot, but I say that because of the scripture. I say that because that's the right thing to do. You know, we want to reach out and love one another. Sometimes it's really important to get out of our comfort zone. Us four, no more. Oh, I like to go to the people I know. Yeah, I know. That's why I want you to go. We need to reach out to people that we don't know, you know, and come and make them feel part of the body, part of the church as well. The work team out and back, one of the neat things a couple people were saying is, you know, I like to do that, construct stuff and do that kind of thing, but the thing that was one of the greatest joys to me, or the greatest joy, was just the fellowship and getting to know some of the guys that I didn't know, you know, working together on the project and having that fellowship. You see, that's really what he's talking about here in this kind of love that is a reaching out kind of love. You see, new idea, because in the first century, it was a me first kind of world. It was all about me. It was looking out for number one kind of mentality. So when it talked about this kind of love, you know, it's in a new sense. It's a fresh revelation with new converts, or maybe older converts that had heard that before. Now it's new again, reminding them, you know, to start fresh again. And then he says, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, it's new in the sense that now it's internal as opposed to external. In us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit in us, abiding in Christ as we are in Christ and Christ is in us. He's producing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. You see, now in us, that true light shining, manifesting love in us. That's what he's saying. I mentioned an illustration this morning of a missionary in India, and a Hindu trader came up and said, what do you put on your face? And the missionary said, I don't understand. What do you mean? I don't put anything on my face. And he says, yes, I've seen this in different areas. I travel around. I see you Christians. You put something on your face. And then the missionary realized, no, it's not something we put on our face. It's something we put in our heart. It's Jesus. Because the love of Christ was just shining through, and that traveler saw what that was. It's that light manifest in us and shining through us. And then he says, the one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. That's a contradiction. You see, talk is cheap, but the walk is everything. How we walk in the things of the Lord, that's everything. The one who says, you know, that doesn't impress anybody. The one who says, oh, I know him. And yet you don't keep his commandment to love. You don't keep that commandment. He says you're a liar. To say I abide in him and to say that I walk as he walks, to say that I'm in the light. Why? Well, I memorize scripture. I quote the word. I teach. I serve, I give. Well, that's fine, but knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. I know people, and one of my mentors, and this was very many years ago, so I can tell this story. This fella, you know, he had a gift. He had a real gifting, and their family was close to our family. Had four boys, and he kind of moved in the Spirit, you know, gifts of the Spirit. He had 100 books on gifts of the Spirit. And he was a good friend, and he was a mentor. And then after some years, he left his wife. He left his wife for another woman. I mean, that was hard on me, but I was mature enough to kind of handle it. And I'm just thinking, you know what? You can have all the knowledge. You can have more books than anybody on your shelf. You see, but the greatest thing is love. If you've missed that selfless love, that agape love that first should work in your family, then you've really missed it. You know, you could say one thing, but it's not saying, it's doing. Now, you show as he's saying here, you show that you hate your brother by that reckless life that you're living that hurts and stumbles your brother. You see, he's coming down to where the rubber meets the road. It's how we walk, it's how we act, it's how we are around one another. Not what I say, how much I know, you know, how many scriptures I quote, how many people I talk to, how many I've led to the Lord, that kind of thing. Because the Spirit can work through, I mean, this God worked through a donkey, you know, with Balaam. Since that time, he's used a lot of donkeys. And he can, you know, he can use a person, but you see, if that person isn't working in love, he's working in spite of that person to reach another person. You see, and in spite of that person, when they don't walk in love, and God is saying that you're living a reckless life, and it's hurting others, it's stumbling others, and it's really evident that you hate your brother. And then he says in verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, that love, agapao, it's a benevolent love, as I've mentioned. It's proof positive of living in the light. There's the proof of living in the light, that agape love. Because light reveals, darkness conceals. And when you talk about walking in the light, it's talking about a moral and in a moral and a spiritual sense. The morality, how you're living, and in a spiritual sense, the doctrine that you're preaching and the doctrine that you're holding to. Now, the outward wrapping, the outward profession of the package must correspond to the contents on the inside. So if you've wrapped your package and you're all joy and you know, and all giftings and all great when you come to church and stuff, and then when you go home, you're completely different, or on the job, you're completely different, at school, you're completely different, then the wrapping is not consistent with the outside, is not consistent what's on the inside. You see, there's a problem there. I read of a survey that they did, a woman's survey, and I thought it was kind of funny. They said that 15% of women tint their hair, 38% of women wore wigs, 80% of women wore makeup, 98% wore eyeshadow, 22% of women wore false eyelashes, 93% of women wore fingernail polish, and 100% of women voted in favor to make a law condemning any kind of false packaging. I thought that was funny. The women are not laughing, are they? But yeah, it's good. I mean, I'm not making a point there. I'm just, you know, I'm just saying that, you know, sometimes we're against certain things, you know, especially spiritually and morally, but we want to walk in those things. And because Jesus loves us, because he loves us so much, he loves us with all our faults, he loves us with our failures, he loves us with our falsehoods, he tells us to love one another. That's what he's saying. Don't do anything that is going to cause your brother to stumble. Don't do anything, he says, because his love for us is consistent in spite of ourselves, in spite of our failures and our faults. And so he's saying that should be the same in your life for other brothers and sisters. You should be consistent in that love. Jesus would say, I didn't put you on probation when I gave my love to you. I just loved you wholly, totally, and I still love you. And so I don't want you to put others on probation. I don't want you to give the impression that others have to clean up their act and become lovable before you will love them. And so often we do that, don't we? We don't have that agape love that's consistent. But quite often, our love runs hot and cold. Agape doesn't. It's consistent. Sometimes we're very moody in our love. Sometimes our love is unpredictable. Sometimes we almost feel like we have to walk on eggshells around certain brothers and sisters. We kind of fear that brothers and sisters will turn on us if we don't meet up to that standard. That's not agape love, and that's not the kind of love that God wants to put in our hearts and in our church. He wants us to love as He has loved us. We are to love others that way. And so there's the consistency. No false packaging in the church and in our life is what he's saying. And then he goes on in verse 11. He says, but the one who hates his brother, notice how it's going back and forth, hate, love, walk in light, walk in darkness. The one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, he's going to, in this verse, there's progression. Three progressive stages of darkness. Now, if we don't walk in love, you're going to find yourself going through those progressive stages. Notice, first of all, verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in darkness. So the in darkness, it's more of an intermittent kind of thing. Oh, sure, as Christians, you love certain people. You love those who love you, but there are others you don't. So it's kind of intermittent being in. It's kind of running hot and cold. It's like a cloud. Your love is like a cloud that comes and goes, but it's not really consistent. But you see that being in the darkness, that in darkness, that's curable. You see, you could come out of that. But then the next stage, notice this, he's in darkness and walks in darkness. The walk, that's a little bit different. That's a path that you've chosen and you've determined to follow. So some of those people that you don't get along with, well, you've chosen, you've determined not to get along with them. You're walking in that kind of darkness. Still, you can change your mind. You still can, but notice the progression in, kind of intermittent. The other, the walk, it's a chosen path. And then notice the last one, the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's the last stage. That's a settled condition that rules and runs a person's life. So a person being in, you know, kind of intermittent, the person that has chosen to walk, you see, those can be changed. You can change that. But you see, once you're blinded, once there's that settled condition, that's running your life, and that's really ruining your Christian walk. And notice there's no neutral ground here. It's only light, darkness, it's love, hate, it's either seeing or it's being blinded. Remember what Jesus said, you're either for me or against me, you're either gathering or scattering. You can't serve two masters. And so, I think you need to make a decision. We all need to make a decision. Lord, tonight I am determined to walk in your agape love. I don't want my love to run hot and cold. If I have a problem with a person or people, Lord, change my heart. I need to be changed, not so much them. Lord, you deal with them, but God, deal with me. I want to be like you. You see, we can do that. And then he goes on, verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning, and I am writing you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you children because you know the Father. I have written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, notice this walk of love. It's seen in three stages. And I think every person is probably in that developmental stage in their walk with the Lord. And quite often, whatever stage you're in, it usually will come over time, and it'll come over experience. It'll come with the application of the Word of God. And so you have the little children, then you have the young men, then you have the fathers, certain stages, a progression over time. Unfortunately, some people that have been Christians for a long time, they're still in the baby stage, but this should be the natural progression of our walk in the light, of our abiding in Christ. These things happen in the growth cycles. The little children mentions the little children. Notice, again, it's an endearing term. And these are the young converts who are excited about this newfound faith that they have. And they're in the baby state. They need maturity. They need discernment. But they have an excitement because their sins are forgiven. There's what it's mentioned here. They've got an excitement, sins forgiven. They think about the goodness of God. And it brings that childlike trust. What a wonderful state to be in. I love to be around new believers. They're so excited about the Lord. And they get me excited about the Lord. And then there are the young men. It's characterized by, notice, they're strong. They're strong in their faith. Mentions that a couple times. Well, they're strong because they've overcome the evil one. It mentions that twice. And when it talks about being strong, literally in the Greek, it's they're able. They're able. They're powerful. And usually we think of young men as being strong and powerful. And why are they strong? Why are they powerful? They've overcome the evil one, mentioned there two times. Victorious in their walk. You see, the key to being victorious is the Word is abiding in them, verse 14 there. Why are they overcomers? The Word's abiding in them. God's power to destroy the schemes of the devil in them. They've taken up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:11. So you have the little children, they're in need of maturity. You have the young men, they're abiding in the Word of God and they're overcoming, they're victorious over the evil one. And then the third stage, the fathers. And I think that comes with age, not necessarily chronologically, but sometimes there are very young believers that, boy, these people are mature. And that's great. But usually in time, it does take time to come to the father stage, that age, you know, in age and in experience, things of the Lord. These are the ones that are the leaders of others. And notice it says, you know him. The fathers know him. And it's not just an intuitive knowledge. Oh, we know that there's a God because the heavens declare the glory of God. It's not that oida knowledge in the Greek, the intuitive, but it's the gnosko. The gnosko, that Greek term, experiential knowledge. Because they're marinated in the Word of God. They've marinated in the experiences of God. And they found that God is true. God comes through. You see, it's a permanent, it's a settled, it's a growing condition of maturity. That's what we find here. And that's the goal. The goal of our Christianity is to know Him. And that's where they have come to. He goes on, verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, love not the world. Well, what does that mean? Love not the world. You mean I can't like ice cream? I can't go buy Haagen-Dazs rum raisin and buy it? I don't know. I started liking rum raisin only because when my kids were growing up, they always wanted a bite of my ice cream. You know, of course, kids always want ice cream, you know, and you get yourself ice cream. And I realized rum raisin, they don't want a bite of rum raisin, but I really liked it. Do you mean that not loving the world is I can't like ice cream or I can't like to surf? No more surfing? No more movies? No more sports? You see, there's lots in the world that I love to do. I love to go out body surfing. I love to go out stand-up paddling. There's a lot of things I love to do. Should I become a monk? Is that what it's saying? And live on skim milk and cold oatmeal and sleep on a hard floor? Is that what it's saying? I heard a story about a fellow that joined a society of monks, and they took a vow of silence, and they could only speak two words per year. And so the superior there explained the rules there, and so the fellow, his first year, after the first year was up, the superior said, okay, what are your two words? And the fellow said, food bad. And so, you know, went back to his monkery or whatever they did. And then the second year came around. And he said, okay, the superior said, okay, you have two more words. What are they? Bed hard. And so another year went by, and the superior monk asked the other fellow, okay, you've got two more words. It's the third year. What do you have to say? He said, I quit. And the superior said, well, it's no wonder you're quitting. All you've been doing since you've been here is complaining. We don't have to become a monk. You see, that's not what he's saying here. It's not the meaning is don't make the temporal things of planet Earth, don't make them your life goal. You see, they're passing away. While we neglect the eternal things, don't neglect the eternal things for the temporary things. That's what he's laying out. The fellow that built bigger barns. Oh, now I'm going to, you know, enjoy for many years. And the Lord broke in and said, this night your life's required of you. Then who's going to own what you have? And so it is a man who's rich in the world's goods, but not rich toward God. And so it's warning us. It's not talking about the sphere, the world sphere, but it's talking about the atmosphere. Remember, Satan is the god of this world. It's not talking about creation, but it's talking about the world's captivation by the things of the world. The allurement to power, to passion, to prestige, all that the world offers. You know, don't go after that. Remember when Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And so you don't make the world your goal. In Colossians 2:15, it says he's disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. And so you see, we triumphed over them. We have a higher calling in our life. It's not the world. And he talks about the lust of the flesh, and that's the desire to have. Oh yeah, we can have nice things, but that's not our goal in life, to outdo everybody else in nice things. Lust of the flesh, desire to have. Lust of the eyes, desire for seeing. It's not that we're perusing through the magazines and fantasizing on all the luxury items we can have, or even worse, you know, going on the internet and having the lustful desires, you know, stimulated by a lot of the junk on the internet, you know. And I understand that some of the seedy parts of the internet, that's a real problem with people. And that's what he's saying. Don't be caught up into that lust of the eyes. His desire of seeing, the eyes with seeing will never, ever be satisfied, the Bible says. And the pride of life, you see, that's the desire of display. That's the desire to be seen. Oh, man, you've been working out, haven't you? Wow, man, you just look a lot different. Yeah, I have been working out. Yeah. You know, you're just kind of desire to see. You wear the T-shirts that are five times too small. You can't even fit in them. Yeah, we get it. We get it. You see, the desire to see, be seen. I know I've got to stop wearing those tight T-shirts, but only kidding. You see, it's all passing away, but it's the one that does the will of God that abides forever. That's what he's saying. You see, all that stuff, And it's not bad to look good. It's not bad to feel good. It's not bad to have a good personality and be out there. But you see, the point is, whatever God has given you in this life, it's to be used to glorify Him and to bring glory to His kingdom. And that's what he's saying, because everything else is passing away, but the will of God abides forever. Psalm 32:10 says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him." You see, that's what we live for, and that's what our goal is. And I think I'll end right there, because I want to end just a little bit early for the afterglow time. But here, notice that great contrast, what God wants us to be and what sometimes we can fall into the trap of being contrary to that. And there are those that are really walking in the things of the world and in the things of the flesh. And we want to walk in the things of the Lord and abide in His things. Those things are eternal. Let's stand for a moment and pray, and I'm going to have Pastor Bob come on up, and he'll explain a few things, and you'll be dismissed for just a bit, and then come back in. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit, Lord, for the teaching of the Word of God. Lord, as you lead us and guide us through these deep truths of your Word, Lord, it goes right to the core of our being. Lord, it really destroys the work of the flesh, Lord, and excites the work of the Spirit in us. And Father, I do pray that we might put off the old man, the old self, and put on Christ in every area of our life. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and to give us that conviction when we are straying from you, and giving us the ability to confess our sin, and you're just and righteous to forgive us all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you so much for the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray that you continue to bless our lives, bless our church, bless the family of God, Lord, and continue to do your will and have your way with each and every one of us. Lord, we surrender our hearts and our lives to you, and especially maybe those who are not Christians. Tonight, they can come to know you in a very real way. As you've died for the sins of the world, you are that sacrifice that satisfies for every sin, for every individual that has ever sinned, for all time and all eternity. You cleanse. You are the sacrifice that satisfies a righteous God in punishing sin. You took the penalty upon yourself that was due us, and we thank you for that. And if you're here tonight and you'd like to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, have forgiveness of sin, and know that your name is written in the book of life in heaven, you can say this simple prayer with me. Just simply mean it. You can say it quietly. Say, "Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent," or "I turn from running from you and I turn to you and I come to you tonight. I ask you to forgive me, to come into my heart, to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."